You are listening to BensTorah.com.
We're going to be dealing with the concept of the laws and rules and regulations HaKadosh Baruch Hu established in this world, not relating to Klal Yisrael, the Tayag Mitzvahs, and all that's contained in the Tayag Mitzvahs, but there are rules and regulations HaKadosh Baruch Hu established in this world that apply to the spiritual conduct of the non-Jewish world, who are referred to in Chazal's literature as the Bnei Noach. The Bnei Noach laws or rules and regulations. I'll explain very shortly why it was entitled the Seven Mitzvahs of Bnei Noach. But let me get into this quickly, and we will now see very shortly some interesting chidushim and things that relate to us, even though these are mitzvahs that relate to them. There's still some type of connection we have to what they have to do, which I'll point out the source material for that very, very shortly. Now, the first thing I want to mention is that there is a Gemara. A Gemara in Sanhedrin, for those who might want to know where it is, it's on Daf Nun Vav Amud Beis, 56b in Sanhedrin. And it talks about the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded to Adam HaRishon at the time of the beginning of Briyat Olam, Hashem commanded him mitzvahs he has to observe as being the first member of human society together with his Eishes Chayil Chava. Now, the fact of the matter is, the pasuk that the Gemara refers to is the pasuk that specifically was dealing with the concept of eating from all the fruit trees of Gan Eden, except for the Eitz Hadas Tevera. Rav Yochanan says on the pasuk, "Vayitzav Hashem Elokim Adam Leimor Mikol Eitz Hagan Ochel Tochel." On that exact pasuk, which tells us what Adam and Chava were allowed to eat, they were supposed to be initially vegetarians, they weren't allowed to eat meat, as we're going to get into this topic a little more deeper. They were supposed to be vegetarians, and all the fruit trees and all the vegetation that could obviously existed at the time of Briyat Olam was permissible to them without any type of exclusion, except for the Eitz Hadas Tevera, which they could not eat. But Merum is in this pasuk, the Gemara says, based upon Torah Shabbat Peh, that each and every one of the words of the pasuk, which I'm going to repeat now, refers to other mitzvahs Adam v'Chava were given up and above the prohibition of the Eitz Hadas Tevera. Now, how does Rav Yochanan phrase this and explain this in the Gemara in Sanhedrin? So he says the word Vayitzav alludes to the concept of Torah Shabbat Peh of Dinim, that the Bnei Noach at that time, who was basically Adam HaRishon and Chava, why we call them Bnei Noach, we'll see very shortly, but at that time, the Bnei Noach, the non-Jews of the world, because that's only who existed at that time, Briat Olam was Adam and Chava, later on their children and other relatives and other people who came from their Mishpacha, they were Mechuyiv to basically establish the concept of Dinim, setting up a court system and setting up laws, rules, and regulations as a choshe mishpat to describe the interaction between one human being and another human being when it comes to commercial activities and other personal activities. So they were mechuyev on dinim to set up a society of law and order when it comes to behaving themselves, observing the other mitzvahs of that they're mechuyev to do, a place that they would be answerable to if there's a violation to the rules and regulations of the non-Jewish world, and to set up a whole set of laws defining human interrelationships as they purchase or buy things from each other, as they involve themselves in other types of conduct and hiring workers. I mean, all the halachs you have in the Chesha Mishpat today, which deal with Ben Adam Chavero, they were mechuyev on a certain level to set up their own rules and regulations, some of them modeled after Torah law, which Hashem described to them, besides setting up an official court system. So that's merumis and the word vayitzav. The word Hashem in the pasuk I just quoted is an allusion to birchat Hashem, the one thing that a non-Jew was not allowed to do from the beginning of Briyat Olam was to blasphemy or curse the name of Hashem, That was one of the other isurim that was prohibited to a non-Jew at that point in time. The word Elohim mentioned in the pasuk is an allusion that the only God that they are supposed to worship, pray to, depend upon, and show loyalty to as a monotheist was HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Having any loyalty to any other God figure which they imagine exists outside of God was the Esav of a desire of idolatry, the Esav polytheism. So that pasuk of where it says Elohim refers to the fact you can't have any Elohim Acherim, other gods besides the God of Briyata Olam. In the part of the pasuk it says Al Ha'adam, this refers to the fact that we have to have respect for human beings to the point that we cannot destroy human beings. There's the Isa Shfichas Dam. There's the Isa of murder. And the Torah then says in Parshas Noach, this week's Parsha, when you shofech Adam Adam, when you kill a human being, you're actually destroying a Tzelem Elohim as well to show you how grievous this crime is in the eyes of the Rabbeinu Shalom. The word Lamar in the Pasuk, according to the Gemara, is an allusion to Gilah Arayis, sexual perversities, having relationships with people who are part of your family or not part of your family, with other women who are married or other individuals. This is a prohibition that applies to Bnei Noach as well. We have to have Gedarim when it comes to sexual activities, to have sex with whom they're permitted to have and not to have sex with entities they're not permitted. We're going to see later on that this Gila Arayis includes other categories of Arayis, which I'll speak about today. And then, when the Pasuk says, Mikol Eitz Hagan, that from the fruit of the garden, which was basically Hefker, there was no ownership upon it, we learn they can take food from Hefker, from that which doesn't belong to other human beings, below Gezel. But you can't steal and rob merchandise from other people and utilize that merchandise. So there's an Isa of Gezela that applies to non-Jews as well. And then when the Pasuk says, Ochel Tochal, at the end of that Pasuk, it means you can eat these types of vegetative products, which are alluded to in the Pasuk. What is this coming to exclude? Lo Eva Menachai, we can't take a limb of a live animal, tear it off while the animal is still alive and eat it. That's called the Iser of Eva Menachai. Tearing a live organ part off an animal and eating it when the animal is still alive, that's the Iser Deraisa for a guy of Eva Menachai. These are called the seven mitzvahs of Noach. And in fact, Maimonides himself, in the Halachos of Hilchas Molachim, where he talks about this topic, it says something quite interesting. And I want to quote it to you because this will set the tone for the beginning of our topic today. The Rambam says, of the seven prohibitions I just mentioned, he says, of the seven, Al Shisha Devarim Nitztava Adam HaRishon. Of the seven, Adam HaRishon and Chava were only commanded six of the seven. What were the six they were commanded? They were commanded on Avodah Zarah and idolatry, Al Birchat Hashem, the Isa of cursing Hashem's name, Al Shvichas Damam, the Isa of murder, Al Gila Rayas and sexual perversities, Al Agezel on robbing other people's merchandise, Aladinin on establishing court systems and rules and regulations to ultimately regulate the interaction between human beings and society in both commercial and non-commercial activities. And the Rambam says, Alpha Pisha Kulam Kabbalah Moshe Rabbeinu, even though this is given to us, ultimately by Moshe Rabbeinu, he came down from Har Sinai with the Torah. He also came down with, once again, a mission, which I'm going to mention very shortly, which I mentioned before we went on vacation. The Moshe, when he came down from Har Sinai, the Rambam tells us in another part of the Rambam that we learned at that point in time, that when Moshe came down from Har Sinai, Moshe gave Klal Yisrael our Torah, Shenema Teretz Yisrael and Moshe Maresha Kilas Yaakov. He gave us our Tayag Mitzvahs, okay? And then Moshe was also commanded, the Rambam says, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to once again teach all the non-Jewish people in the entire world that they have a biblical responsibility going back to Briyat HaOlam, to observe the Zayin mitzvahs that were given to Noach, and they are halachically, morally, ethically, theologically required to observe these specific mitzvahs. So this was something Moshe, once again, was taught on Har Sinai with our Torah to go over to the world at large, their Torah, as he gave us our Torah. So the Rambam wants us to know that it wasn't Moshe Rabbeinu who revealed these Zayin mitzvahs. The Zayin mitzvahs initially were given to Adam and Chava and the rest of mankind. Of the seven, the first six were said to Adam, Chava, and mankind up until the generation of Noach and his children after the Mabul. And therefore the Rambam says, even though the pasuk that we're quoting in the Itz Eis Hadas is not that explicit as he would like it to be, we know this is the Torah shall bear his interpretation of this specific pasuk. Okay? But nevertheless, it's part of Torah Shebaal Peh, not only just Torah Shebaal Peh. What was the addition to Noach? Hosev l'Noach, Eva Menachai. That Noach, in this week's Pasha, Pasha's Noach, which we're going to be learning this Shabbos, was given the mitzvah of Isar Eva Menachai. The Torah says, Basa b'nafsha domo lo sochelu. What does that mean? It means that basically, for reasons I'm now going to explain, Noach was given the additional mitzvah of Eva Menachai, where the other six, quite obviously, he was obligated to observe from the time of Adam v'Chava. The seventh mitzvah of Eva Menachai was uniquely given to him. Now, why is that the case? So this is the crucial factor. The reason that's the case is, as I alluded to before, at the time of Briat Olam Hashem, explicitly in the Torah states, without any type of question, that Adam v'Chava and the world at large as human beings were supposed to be vegetarians. They were not allowed to kill animals for the purposes of consumption. They weren't allowed to eat meat. For whatever divine reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it to be that way, that was initial divine plan. And therefore, if that's the case, if they can't even slaughter an animal and make it dead, which is called Nechira, Nun Ches Yud Reish Hei, as the Gayisha form of Shrita, if they can't even kill an animal to eat it, and that was prohibited because they had to be vegetarians, surely they were prohibited to take a live animal and tear a limb off it, and they were not allowed to eat it because they weren't allowed to eat, period. Even if an animal died by itself, they were not allowed to eat animal food at that time, according to the Rambam and a major portion of the Rishonim in the interpretation of the halachas of Bnei Noach. Therefore, the Isa Eva Menachai was not necessary to be told to Adam, because even a dead animal that you didn't kill that died by itself, the meat was prohibited for human consumption. It's only when Noach came out of the Teva in this week's Pasha, you don't have to go very far, after he came out of the Teva, after the Mabul, one of the first things that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Noach and his family and all members of human society from that point on, that Hashem was going to give them a leniency. Well, up until now, killing animals and eating meat was biblically prohibited. At this point in time, killing animals and eating their meat is on a biblical and rabbinical level 100% permissible. You got to kill the animal first, and then you're allowed to eat its meat afterwards. But what you can do is eat an animal part, Eva Menachai, to tear an animal part off when an animal is still alive. That was the prohibition that was logically given to Noach and the rest of mankind from that point on. Because from that point on, since they could eat meat of an animal, God was saying, only when it's dead you can eat a meat part, but not when the animal's alive. You can't take a meat part off as a live limb of an animal and cause it pain. That you're not allowed to do, and that's biblically prohibited. To Adam v'Chava, mankind, in the first 10 generations of the world's existence, this mitzvah had really no application because nobody was allowed to eat meat, period, even from a dead animal. So the seventh mitzvah, which applied to Noach and the world after the Mabul, he was given the seventh. So based upon the fact that he had all seven applied to him and mankind from Noach after the Mabul onward, where up until the time of the Mabul from Adam Rishon and Chav up until Noach, eating meat was prohibited under all circumstances. For this reason, the Rambam says six of the seven which applied to Adam v'Chav and the rest of the world was given to them at the time of Briat Olam, and that they were given six of the seven. When Noach, after the Mabul, and Hashem's command and halachic permissibility was given for them now to be carnivorous, to be able to eat animals by killing them and eating their meat, it's at that time Hashem stated the seventh prohibition of the Isav Eivim Menachai. That's why we call them today the seven mitzvahs of Noah, because all seven only became functionally applicable from the time of Noah after the Mabul onward up until our generation, thousands and thousands of years later on. So we call them colloquially the seven mitzvahs of Noah. Six of the seven apply even from Adam v'Chava up until the time of Noah, and the seventh of Eivim Menachai was added to Noah of the Eivim Menachai. So we call, if that's the case, the non-Jewish world which lives today are actually people that were born for Noach and his children and their mishpachas, because the rest of mankind was destroyed because of the Mabul. All of the mitzvahs, the seven, which they are then given to observe, including the Eivim Menachai, applies to all mankind, all the non-Jewish world up until this day. And in halachic literature, they call the non-Jew today the B'nai Noach, the descendants of Noach's children post the Mabul, as is described explicitly in Parshas Noach, which we're going to be learning the Shabbos. Interesting, but that's a very important historical note, and something which could obviously the Rambam emphasizes when it comes to dissemination of mitzvahs itself, that to the non-Jewish world, we're giving rules and regulations. And Hashem's concern was, is that there should be divine guidance by God to mankind, what God feels is a proper ethical, moral, spiritual existence of man when it comes to their existence in this world as a creature created by God, B'Tzelem Elokim, in the image of God, as was mentioned in last week's Pasha, Pasha's Bereishis. Since we created the image of God, we have a special spiritual and a special unique level of divinity contained in us, called the Tzelem Elokim. God expects more from us as human beings than he does from the animal kingdom. We have a brain, we have a mind, we can think, we can reason, we can understand, we can comprehend, we can do some things that are very, very, very creative when it comes to the world God created from us. So God gave us rules and regulations, and in fact, it says in last week's Parsha, that as soon as Adam was created, he took him into Gan Eden, gave him a tour of the world, how beautiful the world is, he created. And he told Adam and Chava, ultimately, that the mandate for mankind on this world, as the non-Jewish world, was L'avdo L'shamra, to work on the world, to develop the world technologically, physically, to be shutvim b'masa b'reishis, to use the world in creative ways, to make the world as profitable, as technologically advantageous to mankind at large. If they have to develop medicines, to figure out how to develop medicines to cure disease, develop all different types of modern technology, planes and cars and other things to get us to from place to place on a much more quick, efficient, and safer level. I mean, all of this was part of Avodas Olam. We should be shutim b'Hashem and being mashlim, finishing the world with the Tzelem Elokim capacity Hashem gave us. At the same time, he says, L'shamra, I want you to watch the world. What are we watching the world? To maintain the spiritual purity that God created the world from the beginning of Briat Olam. Since the world was created as a emanation and as a result of God looking in the Torah and creating the universe, the Kedusha of God's names contained in that Torah, they have imbued the entire world with a certain level of Kedusha of Hashem's divine essence in the entire universe, even in physical objects. So God said, I want you to be Shem, I want you to watch that spirituality, maintain the spiritual essence of the world, that you should become spiritual personalities. And therefore, God's guidance for us to maintain our spiritual essence as human beings from the beginning of Briyat Olam are encompassed in the Zion mitzvahs B'nai Noach. I want to point something out to you very, very importantly, and that is, in general, you should realize that mitzvos have four purposes, which I want you to write down, if you're writing it down, for you to be aware how mitzvahs help us when it comes to our spiritual essence and maintaining the spirituality and spiritual essence of the world. Number one, the word mitzvah itself, command, has an Aramaic root as well. We come from the word tzavat, a relationship. The way as we as human beings who are corporeal physical entities relate to God who is incorporeal, has no body, is through God's Torah mitzvahs, by the mitzvahs he gave us. They allow us to communicate to God and God to communicate to us his divine will, and we therefore able to relate to God through the performance of mitzvahs to know what's the ethical, moral, and spiritual way God wants us to conduct ourselves in this world. So first, mitzvahs are a way of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and having a relationship with him. Number two, a mitzvah is able to sanctify you. Every time we do a mitzvah, we say, Asher Kedushanu b'mitzvah. So when you do mitzvahs, they sanctify human beings. They elevate us and give us even more spirituality. The third thing mitzvahs do is they give us the ability, since it says we're created b'tzelem Elokim, Elokim means to be a power source. God, who's called Elokim, is the divine power source of the universe on a macro level, on a major level, because God's essence of being mechadish b'chol yom tov ma'aseh bereishis, causing the Bria to be continuously recreated each and every day, as we say in our davening in the brachas preceding Kriya Shema, mechadish b'chol yom tov ma'aseh bereishis, God is the macro source of divine power to keep the universe functioning and going forward. Believe it or not, we were created b'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God. And Rav Chaim Volozhin, the great Rosh Yeshiva of the Volozhin Yeshiva, Rav Chaim says that we are called B'Tzelem Elokim because we are a micro form of divine energy, maintaining the ultimate symmetry and validity and existence of the universe around us. Mankind can cause the Bria existence to continue by acting properly. But at the same time, we can cause the Bria to be destroyed when man acts inappropriately, as Nebuch, we saw what happened to the world because of the 10 generations from Adam to Noach, who were corrupt and wanted to cause Hashchasis Olam. Hashem caused the destruction of mankind because of their inappropriate activities. So if that's the case, we have a micro responsibility to be at Tzelem Elokim, and that's one of the purposes of mitzvahs, to make sure that we maintain ourselves properly. And the fourth purpose of mitzvahs is to show that we are literally subservient to the will and desires of God. We do things to give God reich nechayech, to Shah Hashem. We're totally subservient to God on every level of our existence. We're dependent upon God. And this applies not only to a Jew's relationship to mitzvahs, but on a certain level, it applies even to a non-Jew's relationship to God when it comes to observing their mitzvahs. Since a Jew, in his Kedushas Yisrael, which he received at Har Sinai, was given a higher level of Tzelem Elokim, as is mentioned in the Kabbalistic sources, the Baal HaTanya, in his famous work dealing with Kabbalistic concepts, especially as it relates to human being, points out, that Klal Yisrael Har Sinai received a very high level of Tzelem Elokim, higher because of Kedushas Yisrael than any non-Jew on the face of this earth. When a non-Jew converts, he is then given, as a new human being, when a guy undergoes conversion, he's like a new human being. He's then raised to the higher level of Kedushas Yisrael, as all Jews were at Har Sinai. That Tzelem Elokim which we have is so powerful, so potent, God gave us 613 mitzvot to guide us in our connectivity spiritually on a high level to God. Non-Jews who have the lower level of Tzelem Elokim, which are powerful, but it's a lower level, they were only given 7 mitzvahs to connect to God. They were not given the 613 because they didn't have the spiritual tenacity of having the highest Tzelem Elokim to able to do 613. They were only therefore able to do 7, which Hashem gave them from the beginning of Briat Olam. An important point you should be aware of when it comes to the basic context of this specific concept of Zayin Mitzvahs.
You are now, listening to BenStorah.com.
Chazal tell us that in actuality, these Zayin Mitzvahs, as I pointed out to you, besides being given from the beginning of Briat Olam and repeated to Noach after the Mabul, was told to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai to once again re-educate the non-Jewish world and what their responsibilities are in the Zayin Mitzvos as it relates to their relationship to God and their relationship to their fellow human being. Now, the question I want to pose to you is, who's supposed to today safeguard and make sure that the non-Jewish world observe the Zayin Mitzvos? Who's supposed to educate them today concerning the power of these Zayin Mitzvos B'nei Noach? Moshe's not around anymore. It's been 1,000 years since he left. So who's supposed to tell them what the Zayin Mitzvos are and is supposed to communicate this information to them so they should observe the Zayin Mitzvos and maintain the ethics, morality, and the, quite obviously, the stability of the universe Hashem wanted to have based upon the observance of these Zayin Mitzvos? So what I want to point out to you today is that this issue was dealt with at length by many gedolim on this topic itself. One of the most strongest presentations concerning the responsibility of Klal Yisrael to educate the non-Jewish world when it comes to their Zayin Mitzvos, one of the biggest advocates of this, and the one who taught this over and over again, was the late Lubavitcher Rebbe, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Menachem Mendel, quite obviously, the last Lubavitcher Rebbe, made a big deal of this in all of his writings and his speeches and his discussions. His shluchim around the world, who are in the thousands, and they mamish scan the entire world. When you look at 5,000-6,000 shluchim in all different countries and places on the face of this earth, they're able to literally reach out to all the non-Jewish populations in every part of the globe. The Lubavitch is all over. They were given a mission by the Rebbe to, in fact, disseminate the importance of Zayin Mitzvos and teach the non-Jews of their communities what the Zayin Mitzvos are to make sure that the ethics and morals and mitzvah activity of the world at large by non-Jews and their responsibility to God is taught to them over and over again, because Moshe is not here to teach it to them. We have the responsibility of Klal Yisrael to be the ones to reveal this information to them. The Rebbe wrote a lot of tshuvas on this specific topic, and in his tshuvas he pointed out that none other than one of the great gedolim of the 1800s, the Gadol Hadar of the 1800s, I'm talking about now the Chassam Sofer of Moshe Sofer, writes in his Shelos and Tshuvos a very explicit statement. What he says in his Shelos and Tshuvos, the Chassam Sofer says, Mitzvah laharos b'nei Noach b'avodas Hashem, that b'nei Noach have to be taught their responsibility of avodas Hashem. The Chassam Sofer says that's our Jewish responsibility in all the generations from the time of Har Sinai unto the present. What Moshe had the responsibility to do in his time, we as the Jewish people have the schiv to do into this very day. And in fact, he points out that the Rambam, discussing what Moshe did, is a role model example of what we're supposed to do when it comes to educating the known Jewish world, when it comes to their responsibility of observing the Zayin Mitzvos B'nei Noach. The Chassam Sofer says this explicitly. He then quotes that unquestionably there are other Gedolim Rishonim and Achronim that mention this explicitly as well. Amongst those that he mentions is the Sephorno, says very explicitly, we have the Chiv, because when Mamlech is calling him the Gai Kadosh, as a Mamlech is calling him to teach the world at large their spiritual responsibilities of Zayin Mitzvos B'nei Noach. That concept was mentioned by the Sephorno explicitly. The Sefer Chasidim mentions this as well. And he mentions this very, very explicitly. The Rambam in his Sefer Mitzvos points out that this concept of educating the non-Jewish world and their responsibilities really was demonstrated by Avraham Avinu in the Pashos of Lech Lecha and further on, where Avraham was given the name Avraham with an additional hey, ki av hamangoyim nesatik, I've made you the spiritual father of the non-Jewish world at large. You're now Avraham, and your wife Sarah is now Sarah. You're the king and queen of the spiritual leadership of the world at large. Nasi Elohim atop esachenu, you're the Nasi, the spiritual leader of the world. And Avram, therefore, was the first of the we call the ones who were ultimately the ones of the men of the women of the early world. They were the ones who really were the progenitors of the Jewish people later on. And the Netziv says in his Perish, the Pashas Lech Lecha, the same way Avram was told, that on one hand, I want you to become more spiritual than the rest of the world and observe Bris Milah and other mitzvahs to get even more spiritual, more connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For the rest of the world, Avram Avinu, you are their spiritual guide, and you're supposed to accentuate to them the importance of observing the Zayin Mitzvah Noach, the seven laws of Noah. You have to teach this to the non-Jewish world as well. And Chazal tell us that Avram and Sarah taught thousands and thousands of people around the world that they were able to travel their responsibility spiritually to God in Zayin Mitzvahs and the responsibility to human beings through the other mitzvahs of the Bnei Noach, which I alluded to before. What Avram did was therefore, according to Rav Hirsch's interpretation, that not only was he a particularist concerned with his own spiritual development, him and his nuclear family, but he also was made a universalist to be concerned for the spiritual health and welfare of the world at large. And then the Netziv tells us that at Har Sinai, in the prelude, in the preamble, before they were given the Torah of the Aseret Dibros and the rest of the Torah in Har Sinai, Hashem said Moshe should tell them that to be a Jew and a part of the Jewish nation, Atem Tiyumli Mamalech is coming to the Gad Kadosh, you'll be a nation, a priest, and a holy nation. So says on that the Netziv, that the concept of Gad Kadosh means as particularist, you have to increase your Kedusha by observing Tayyag Mitzvahs, the way I'm going to be giving it to you now. So you'll become even a holier nation. You'll become the unique nation, the Yam Segula, the chosen nation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be the spiritual paradigms for the world at large, what it means to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. At the same time, Klaus were told you have to be a Mamelech Haskohenim to preach God's law of Zayin Mitzvahs to the rest of the world. As Jews, our responsibility is not to convert the non-Jewish world to become Jews. On the contrary, we push away non-Jews who want to become Jews because of selfish interests. We only want a real Hashem Shemayim non-Jew who wants to become a Jew for the right reasons to join Judaism. But to solicit non-Jews to become members of Klal Yisrael, that's not what Judaism is all about. We usually push them away first. And only when we see they really want to be Jews, Hashem Shemayim, do we convert them. That's a separate topic in its own right. So the Netziv says the same way that Avram and Sarah and their children, as the Rambam describes, were particularists in their own religious observance and universalists when it comes to their relationship to the non-Jewish world, being careful to teach them the Zayin Mitzvahs. Klal Yisrael Har Sinai, many generations later on, we're told that for you to be the Jewish people, you have to be particularist, the Gad Kadosh, in your spiritual development by being given the Tayyag Mitzvahs, and you have to be a universalist by being a Mamleches Kohen and teaching the non-Jewish world their spiritual responsibilities. So once again, the Netziv advocated this as well. So Korav is the head of the Volozhin Yeshiva, was a tremendous supporter of this concept. The Tosfos Yomtiv, I want to mention to you, who was Rav Yomtiv Heller, who wrote a parish on Pirkei Avos, points out that in fact, this concept of being a spiritual mentor to the non-Jewish world at large, he says, is alluded to in a Mishnah in the third chapter of Pirkei Avos, which I want to mention to you at this point in time. What is in fact the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos that alludes to our responsibility to be basically spiritual mentors to the non-Jewish world at large? So he quotes the famous Mishnah that we have in Pirkei Avos that talks about the fact that Rabbi Kiva, the great Rabbi Kiva, who was the source of the transfer of Torah Shva Peh to all future generations through his five Talmidim to the very day today we have, all his Talmidim took and created the Tanakh literature, and then the Amoraic literature was built upon it. So the Mesaris Mehar Sinai, basically from the time of Rabbi Kiva onwards, Rabbi Kiva's Talmidim made sure that all of the Torah that applied to the Jews and the non-Jews was given over by Mesar of Torah Shel Peh besides Torah Shel Viksav. In the Mishnah, in Pirkei Avos, in the third chapter, it says the following, in the name of Rabbi Kiva, Chaviv Adam Shenivir B'Tzelem, man is beloved in the eyes of God by the fact he's created B'Tzelem Elokim. Next thing it says in that Mishnah that Klal Yisrael Lachaviv, but Atem Hashem Elokechem, we're called Hashem's children, and that shows the Chavivus that we have in God's eye, that He calls us His children. It's based upon the Pasuk and Pashas Re'eh. And then the third thing it says in the Mishnah that Hashem gave Klal Yisrael the Klei Chemda, which is the book with which Hashem created the universe, the Torah. And this is an important fact. Hashem gave us a chashivus of teaching us the Torah and gave us the Klei Chemda, the beloved vessel of Hashem, to spread the word of the Torah, not only to fellow Jews, but to the world at large. We find later on that when Klal Yisrael were given the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, when they went over the Arden, Hashem commanded them in the Torah before Moshe passed away. But this Yeshua and Klal Yisrael were going to do is that when they go over the Arden, they have to write the Torah on gigantic stones, as the Gemara describes in Masech the Sota, have the entire text basically written over there, and Chazal say a miracle took place. It was written not only in Lashon HaKodesh, but in 70 languages, so all the nations of the world could come and copy the text of Torah Shebaktav, the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, so they should see the hashkafas and ideologies and all the various concepts that define God's relationship to the world, to everybody in the world, and the world population's relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Klal Yisrael was supposed to teach them the Torah Shebaktav of how to relate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, using the stories of the Torah and the hashkafas of the Torah to define the moral ethical conduct of not only the Jewish world, but even the non-Jewish world. So says Rav Yom Tov Heller, the Tesis Yom Tov, that let's just see the three categories over here mentioned in the Mishnah. Why is it that we have to tell, Rabbi Kiva says, the man's created image of God, to teach the non-Jewish world, you're not a two-legged animal, you're a Tzelem Elokim, you're a divine entity with a piece of God, a divine pentean chip containing you, which basically is your Tzelem Elokim, which allows you to do things that only human beings are able to do, and to perceive the mindset of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through your Tzelem Elokim. We have to teach them that if that's the case, not only do they mechanically have to preserve Zayin Mitzvos, but they can develop a spiritual relationship with God because they have a Tzelem Elokim that allows them to relate to God on their level of Tzelem Elokim, as I mentioned before. So they have spiritual potential because of their Tzelem Elokim. The concept, Banatam Hashem Elokechem, Hashem's telling Klal Yisrael, listen to me. Since you are my children, you are supposed to be the role model example in this world. And the Pasuk says later on in Pashas Kisavo, for all come Ares, the nations of the world will see, Kishayim Hashem Nikra Alech V'yarem Mecca, that the nations of the world will see the name of God called upon the Jewish people, and they will Yerem Mecca. The Gaon says, what does Yerem Mecca mean? Not that they'll be fearful from us, but they'll learn the fear of God and love of God and devotion to God from the way Jews conduct themselves when it comes to relating to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we are there for the children of God, teaching the world as role models how to basically connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rambam says it a different way. The Rambam says, based upon the Gemara, in Masechtas Yoma, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha, the Gemara says, Shem Shemai Mesav Yedech, we have to make Hashem's name become beloved because of the way Jews conduct ourselves. We have that responsibility of causing that Kiddush Hashem. So that's the second part of Klal Yisrael. We have to be role models to the world. And finally, when it comes to the concept of the Torah, the Klei Chemda, we have the responsibility, as I mentioned before, to let them learn the Torah Shebiksav, which was given for the Chumash for them to know and understand the Hashkafas and ideologies and concepts that relate to them from the actual Chamisha Chumash Torah itself. In the Shelos and Shuvas, the Rambam says, we're supposed to have discussions with them and debates with them and try to fine-tune their spirituality so they should be really monotheist, the way God wanted them to be. And the Rambam points out at the end of Hilchos Malachim, where he deals about Yemos HaMashiach, one of the major activities of the Jewish people in the time of the Messianic era, when there will no longer be wars in this world, and the world will have peace, and everybody, the Jews will live in peace, and the Goyim will live in peace, and we'll all basically be able to have the wherewithal when it comes to finances and economics to survive and to support ourselves and to be healthy and to be able to spend time in a great deal of spiritual pursuits of learning text to come close to God. At that time, the Rambam says, Klal Yisrael's greatness as the chosen people, will be the Arla Goyim. They'll teach the non-Jewish world how to interpret the Torah in a positive way for it to be constructive text, to make them become closer to God. They sure relate to God, as I pointed out before. Mitzvahs are a tzavah to connect it to Hashem. And our mitzvahs are mekadosh, to sanctify us. And the performance of mitzvah solidifies creation and shows our dependency on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Klal Yisrael were given a klei chemda to share with the non-Jewish world, the Torah Shebik Sav, in order to facilitate this process. So we therefore see, according to Chazal, that there is a responsibility mentioned in the Mishnaic, the Talmudic sources, and later on in other Midrashim, as well as later on Rishonim Achronim, the responsibility we have as Jews to literally inspire the non-Jewish world in their spiritual legacy. That's why today I will mention to you two examples we have in modern society. Why do you think the Agudas Israel has a law commission who basically is involved in dealing with the non-Jewish governments in the lands in which we live, especially in America, that they basically lobby the government many times when bills are about to be produced, which relate to the entire citizenry of the United States? They come to basically submit legal briefs to the Supreme Court or to the Senate or to the House of the Congress to give them direction exactly what they feel it should contain when it comes to the rules and regulations that America is passing to apply to American population. They feel they should express their opinion. Why is it that the OU has the same type of service in their legal department, also doing the same exact thing, lobbying in Washington, D.C., with Aguda in their own separate offices, doing the same thing, giving, having legal documents submitted by them in briefs to try to give information to the non-Jewish world who are leading America and perhaps the rest of the world how to conduct ourselves? Because they're taking the mandate, they're teaching the non-Jewish world what their responsibilities are when it comes to law and order, the mitzvah of dinim, as I mentioned before, and the idea that a society of the non-Jewish world are responsible for Zion mitzvahs. They are taking the responsibility, representing thousands and maybe millions of Jews around the world, between Agudah and between OU, of our trying to mashpia upon society to head in the specific direction that Hashem wants the non-Jewish world to go. They are serving as our surrogates to do this on a very national and international level. So we see that people take this very seriously. This is not stamazai an chiddush of mine, but this is something that's being done every day, having people of that stature. And you have gedolim of these organizations trying to advise those involved with the law of these organizations how to formulate what they're formulating in order to educate the non-Jewish world in what their responsibilities are. So this is what I would call the initial hakdama to the concept of Zion Mitzvah B'nai Noach. I want to now go one step further. And that is, are there only seven Noahian laws? Are there no more than seven? So I want to mention to you that the Sefer Chinuch says very explicitly, and this is mentioned later on by many of the Gedolim of other Rishonim and Achronim later on, that the Zion Mitzvahs are seven categories of law that apply to the non-Jewish world. But when you look in the Talmudic sources, you look in the halachic sources, these Zayin mitzvahs have subcategories underneath them of other mitzvahs that are part and parcel of the Zayin mitzvah B'nai Noach. One Gadol once calculated there must be at least 100, maybe plus, more mitzvahs Goyim have to do, which are basically subsections of the Zayin mitzvah B'nai Noach. In a similar vein, we find the Sadigon and others pointing out, and the Ramban did this also, that even the Aseres Dibros, you can fit under the Aseres Dibros all of the Tayag Mitzvos, basically placing them under one of the Ten Commandments given to Klal Yisrael Har Sinai. The same way our Ten Commandments can serve as the source of the major Ten Amudim of Halacha, which emanate the 613 mitzvahs, the Bnei Noach have Zayin mitzvahs, which generated for them hundreds of mitzvahs as applications of the Zayin mitzvahs Bnei Noach. And this is a given. I'm going to give you an example, for instance. In the Isa of Arias, for instance, when it comes to that specific prohibition, quite obviously speaking, we have a whole set of rules and regulations of what is considered Arias sexual perversities as relates to Jewish behavior. The non-Jews have a similar concept. Now, the relationships, when it comes to family members, from the mother's side and from the father's side, there are differences, technical differences between Jews and non-Jews when it comes to which family members are prohibited to marry. But one thing is for sure, the prohibition of bestiality, the prohibition of homosexuality applies to Jew and non-Jew on an equal level. In fact, Chazal tell us one of the reasons that the Dar HaMabul was destroyed is that they went so far, not only did they worship idolatry, but they practiced homosexuality. They were writing ksubis for men to be married together. They were practicing bestiality. When Hashem saw the corruption of rejecting God and Avodah Zarah, stealing from everybody else their property, committing the arayos of bestiality and homosexuality and everything else, and literally doing terrible things, Hashem saw this generation cannot be rehabilitated. He had to destroy them and create the nation, the world anew through Noah and his children and their families who did observe Zionist B'nai Noach in a proper fashion to start the world off on a new beginning with observance of Zion mitzvahs. So we see that in the Isar Rayas, there are a lot of things that are mentioned as subsections of that specific prohibition. I want to give you another example, and that is the example over here of the concept of Avodah Zarah, the Isa of idolatry. Now, quite obviously, this is a topic I can only start mentioning today. I am planning from next week to perhaps in my class to go even further into the Isa of prohibition of idolatry. But what I want to point out to you, the Isa of idolatry for a non-Jew is not only the Isa of worshipping stars or moons or statues and therefore doing what we call usually call Avodah Zarah in the classical terminology. But Avodah Zarah has many different subsections. And, you know, one of the things we'll be discussing next week, Amir Sashem, is the following question. In the non-Jewish world at large, there are many, many different religions now that, in fact, are still worshipping idolatry, as was done thousands of years ago. I'm not going to go into all those religions now. But there are many, many that still worship statues or animals or worship sun and the moon or the stars. That still exists in the world, and especially in third world countries and places that don't have perhaps the modern sophistication of knowledge of the Bible like the sophisticated world does. There's still real idolatry in this world. But the question we're going to deal with next week is a question of how does God or the Jewish people in our Torah view the world of Christianity or the world of Islam, who on one hand do many things which quite obviously are part of the monotheistic tradition of the Bible itself. I mean, even Islam, even though they have the Quran, a lot of what they basically do is very, very modeled after the biblical model itself, even though they perhaps made certain things extreme and are doing things that we as Jews or most human beings would not do when it comes to radical Islam. But nevertheless, Islam is a monotheistic religion, and so it was categorized. And Christianity is a question. And next week's share, we're going to go a little more in depth why perhaps Islam is a monotheistic religion, and why Christianity is a question, whether it's monotheistic or perhaps idolatrous or polytheistic in nature. It's a whole topic in its own right, which I think you'll find fascinating when I give you the source material next week. But one thing is for sure, that we as Jews have to have the responsibility to educate all parts of human society, to give them the ability to be able to develop their spirituality on a proper level, and to have the capacity to relate to God on the highest level possible. Once again, I pointed out to you in the beginning of this year, we, unlike other religions, do not have the responsibility of making the whole world Jewish. Where the Christian world and the Muslim world felt that they had the responsibility to make the entire world Christian or Muslim, and how many people, unfortunately, were killed and destroyed over the centuries because they did not want to convert to Christianity and Islam. They wanted to maintain whatever religious observance had up in this point in time, and especially the Jewish people were tremendously tortured and killed because we wanted to stay Jews and we did not want to convert to Christianity or Islam. Nevertheless, we have to understand that Judaism loves people. We have to love every human being. It's called Avata Briyot. And the question is, how do we balance our Avata Briyot when it comes to trying, on one hand, to show our love and concern for mankind at large, and from the other perspective, to prevent being forced to convert to other religions, which we are not allowed to convert to. We're going to see next week a lot of literature. I'm going to share with you fascinating concepts, why Jews cannot be Christians and Jews simultaneously, what's wrong with Christianity, why we surely can't convert to Islam, which in certain ways is more monotheistic than Christianity, and I'll explain that to you next week as well. So we're going to have a lot to discuss next week, which is going to be a fascinating, fascinating topic. We're going to discuss an interesting question. If you go to Rome, are you allowed to go to the Vatican to look and see the art that's contained in the various types of buildings over there? You have over there paintings of Michelangelo and others, and their ceilings that are literally magnificent. And many Jews, not knowing the halacha, go into these places to look at this magnificent art. We're going to discuss next week whether we're allowed to do a thing like this. I mean, there's a lot of questions. And we have to know, how do we balance our relationship with the non-Jewish world? We're responsible to literally inspire them and to give them the right direction, but we have to know what our limits are when it comes to our interaction with them. We don't want to assimilate and acculturate and intermarry with individuals we're not allowed to do that with. So I'm going to stop the share over here, because the next part of the share is going to be a very in-depth discussion of this very interesting topic that unfortunately most people never heard a share upon this topic. We're also going to discuss next week, do non-Jews have a mitzvah to pray to God? It's not part of the seven mitzvah b'nei Noach to be mispalel to Hashem. So we have to ask ourselves the question, why not? Are they required to pray to God? One of the Igudas Moshe's questions he was asked many, many years ago when they wanted to introduce prayer in public school was whether we as Jews should advocate the introduction of prayer in public schools, that people should pray to God each and every day. Are goyim mechuyev in tefillah and prayer, that we should be advocates of it? I'll tell you next week Rabbi Moshe's answer to this question, and you won't believe what he has to say when it comes to this very, very interesting question. So I'm going to sign off over here, Rabbi. So I think I whet your appetite and gave you something to think about in the last couple of minutes. Next week we'll stop at Shetayv and Mitzlachas, and we'll go a little deeper into this topic. So I want to wish you a wonderful day, everybody. Welcome back. A good Gezent Yor, a Gebench de Yor. And let's hope in Hoshana Habon this year we'll have the Mashiach coming, and the world will be a world of peace and love and compassion, and all the people will be able to live together. And the dreams of the Messianic era, as the Rama says, of the non-Jew and the Jew living together in peace and learning from each other, and the Jews serving as the spiritual mentors to the non-Jewish world, will be able to be fulfilled in its proper format.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.